evening's exhortation will be given by Brother Sam Tucker, and his subject is patience and promises. His subject is patience and promises. The scripture reading is taken first from Habakkuk 2 and verse 3. Chapter 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And secondly, from Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 36 and 37 of Hebrews 10. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now my pleasure to call upon Brother Sam to exhort us on patience and promises.
We thought we'd turn down the lights in case anybody's tired and needs to spend some quality time looking at the back of their eyelids instead of the slides here. All right, let's see if I can get this going. Okay, how's that? Is that coming through? Sounds good enough to me. Okay, well, thanks all for coming. Thanks for some time tonight to share some thoughts with you. It's really good to see everybody. I know it's always fun to come to Bible schools to, you know, see people that you haven't seen in months at the very least, oftentimes a year or many years. And so looking forward to seeing those of you that I haven't seen in at least a year and maybe more than that, and spending some time this week. I'm sure we'll have a fun week and enlightening week too. Tonight, hopefully I'm not going to talk too long. We'll try to move fairly quickly. I know everybody's tired and we've got snacks to get to. But I do want to hit some high points on just why we're here. You know, why are we taking a week off and spending vacation time at a Bible school? And what can we expect to learn? What's the whole point of what we're doing? These slides and this talk is taken from a talk that I gave at the Finger Lakes Gathering a little over five years ago. So some of it will look familiar to some of you, but hopefully in 5 years it won't look too familiar. And we, you know, we will cover things a little bit differently, a little bit more quickly. Okay, so Habakkuk 2 and 3 is a prophecy from Habakkuk. And then that prophecy about the vision and the end times coming, the return of Christ, is then repeated in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, especially that piece about, you know, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry, and that word tarry. We're going to talk a little bit about that and think about what that means, you know, how we have to wait for it. But most of what we're going to talk about is in Hebrews 10 and 36 tonight. Okay, so to tarry or not to tarry. A little bit confusing here in the Habakkuk reference. It uses the word tarry. It says, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So I don't know how well you can see that, but those are actually two different words, both translated as tarry, which is kind of interesting to me. If you look at the definitions of those words, you know, I think the way we can think about it tonight is, though it linger, though it seems like it's not coming on the timeline it should be coming, though you're impatient for it, it will not be late, you know, the second the second word, Terry. There is an appointed time. It is right on time. And just because we feel like it's tarrying, or we feel like it's loitering or not showing up on time, that doesn't mean that's actually happening. And so no discrepancy here between the two Terrys. It's just, it's supposed to feel like it's a little bit slow in coming. Okay, so our roadmap tonight, what we're going to cover, we're going to break this verse down into three pieces. First, we'll talk about, for ye have need of patience. And then we'll discuss that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Okay, so a little more word study. I always like doing this. So patience, what does that word mean? Well, it's interesting that when you look at this Greek word, hupomene, it's a cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy. So it doesn't just mean to begrudgingly do the things that you feel like you have to do so that you can get a reward. It means to cheerfully and happily do those things. It means to proactively do those things. It's a continual waiting and continuance, and making sure that as you're doing it, you do it with the right attitude. I know it must have been 25 years ago, I think I saw a talk from Brother Tom Cram, who would always talk about doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason. And, you know, I thought about that a lot, and I think, and he might have said with the right attitude, too. I don't know if he did or not. Whether he did or not, you should do it with the right attitude. But I thought about that a lot because, you know, your minds can be fairly deceitful and can trick you into doing something that, you know, like, this is going to look good for me to everybody else. And they're going to think I'm doing it for this good reason. I'm not really doing it for that reason. I'm doing it to get something for me. Right? That's not really the best attitude or the best way to think about things. We need to be looking at ourselves and doing the right things for the right reasons. And like I just talked about, with the right attitude. Okay, so some examples of patience. And, you know, please, as I go through these, you'll have some more examples that you think of. So feel free. You know, I always think when I say this, I say, I'd love to hear your examples that you have. So write them down on a piece of paper and hand them to me so that way I don't forget them. Because usually what happens is I think, oh, that is a good example. I should put that in. And then I never get to it. Okay, Noah is a pretty obvious one, right? He was out building a boat in the middle of the desert, waiting for the rain to come, and nobody had ever seen rain before. So that would be a little awkward, I think, for the people around him. That would be a little bit hard. He had to have patience on the Lord and work in his time. Job specifically called out for his patience. He was cursed, you know, in a way that by human standards we would consider unfairly. It seems very unfair what Job had to persevere. But yet he had patience and faith in overcoming that. Joseph, patience with his brothers, patience with getting thrown in jail, patience with those around him. You never see Joseph getting upset, which is really impressive. He just patiently endures what's handed to him and makes the best of each situation. Moses, how many times did he plead for the people of Israel as they were coming out of the land and frightening? Very, very patient over and over again. At times, seemingly, with the interaction that he had with Yahweh, more patient with the people than Yahweh. It seemed like they had exasperated Yahweh's patience, and Moses was vouching for them. Ruth the Moabitess, who, you know, patiently and with continuance stayed with her mother-in-law, traveled back to the land of Israel, provided for her in the fields, and then ended up marrying a husband and being in with Boaz and being in the line of Christ. David, patiently waiting for Saul as king. You know, Saul was the Lord's anointed, and David would do nothing to overcome that. From a boy, patiently looking over the flock in the fields, the lessons that he learned when he was a young man, he was then able to apply as he got older, and work on God's time to God's plan, and not on his time to his plan. That's a contrast to his predecessor, Saul. Abraham, patient and continuing in coming out of a land where he had a fairly comfortable life and going and living in tents and trusting in the Lord that things would work out. Sarah, again, patient to wait for a seed. I mean, I didn't even mention the promises to Abraham. We'll get to that later tonight. But, you know, he was promised a seed, and he was promised all these things, and he's thinking, boy, Sarah and I are getting pretty old. I'm not really sure what's going to happen. Both of them had tremendous patience. Ezekiel, I think the best example here is laying on his side for so long at a time. You know, laying on his side is a prophecy for hundreds of days. Jeremiah, patience with the people, working with the people, going into the diaspora in Babylon. And then finally, Christ, obviously, you know, the patience with dealing with his disciples, the patience with not rushing things, not rushing his ministry, but learning his entire life before he got to his ministry. The patience with the people he was trying to save, which he knew would ultimately reject him and kill him. And then not holding a grudge against them for that. Okay, let's go over to the dark side here. Examples of impatience. Esau, pretty classic example. He was so hungry that he sold his birthright for a cup of soup. Moses, he shows up on both sides, but Moses was impatient a couple of times, most notably when he struck the rock and didn't follow God's commanded way to bring the water forth from the rock. Oops, Aaron, and I skipped ahead there, but Aaron had a bout of impatience when Moses was on the mount. Aaron a couple of times made idols for the people. The people and Aaron, who embodied the people, were so impatient to see what was going to happen, and they couldn't wait for what God was telling them for a few days or a few weeks. Saul, a great example, and contrary here to David, who is king after Saul, Saul got impatient with the timeline of God and went ahead and made his own sacrifice instead of waiting on Samuel. And of course, like how many times has this happened in our life? As soon as you get, you know, you lose your patience and you do something, you know, that is kind of maybe a little rash, then 5 minutes later the problem starts to resolve itself and you think, should have been patient. Peter was rash, and certainly part of rashness is impatient. Really, all the disciples, you know, when are you going to become king? When are you going to defeat the Romans? When are you going to, you know, when is this going to happen? Peter had a hard time accepting the plan of Christ to the point of cutting off somebody's ear. You know, what exactly was he trying to accomplish with that? And then Judas, of course, we don't know why Judas did what he did exactly, but one theory is that he was impatient with the timeline of Christ and trying to force him to become king then and now. And so Judas certainly got impatient and tempted by things of this world. Okay, so qualities and practices that produce patience. Certainly faith. Through faith comes patience, because we believe that any trial we're enduring will not be nearly as difficult as the reverse of that, the reward that comes. Prayer and communing with our Father who's in heaven, meditation and getting ourselves into the right state of mind to be patient. Meditating on the Word is good. And meditating when we're overcome with irritation is also good. Mindfulness, so reaching a state where we're not reactive, where we're proactive and thinking through things before we do them. Thoughtfulness, I think of it as opposed to mindfulness, which is inside of ourselves and keeping our mind and ourself in the most present state we can be to make good decisions when things pop up. Thoughtfulness is making sure we're thinking about everybody else and how what we do influences them. Hardworking. Through hard work comes patience. It's and through impatience, when hard work gets frustrating, usually comes making your work harder. And this may be a spiritual work, or it may be replacing a faucet at your house. Either way, if you lose your patience on something like that, it's not going to work out well. And through all of that, you know, through those experiences, hopefully we're not living and making the same mistakes over and over again. Hopefully we're growing and becoming wise. And through patience, we can attain wisdom. This is a secular example, a natural example, but the guy I worked for when I first went to work, my lead, he was 70 years old and I was 28 years old. And, you know, I was so impatient then. I mean, everybody is probably pretty impatient in their 20s and before that, and you know, slowly you get patience. But it dawned on me at that time, like, this guy doesn't have all that much time left. You know, sorry, I mean, you know, compared to me, that sounds really negative, but it's like, I have a long career, you know, to accomplish a lot of different things. And I get frustrated when a week goes by and I feel like I'm not making progress, and he's so much more patient than me. How does that happen? When people, you know, as they age and have less time in whatever pursuits they're doing, become more patient? It's pretty, you know, it's a pretty interesting thing to think about. It was something that dawned on me at that moment in time. Okay, the qualities or practices that, you know, are the contrary side of patience, the dark side, you know, a quick temper, you know, being hasty to be impatient, and anger, so, you know, being quick to anger, and letting anger burn inside of you, maybe to the point that it becomes wrath, and an outpouring of that anger, or a fury inside of you that just can't be quenched. Pride, of course, you know, I could stop and listen. I could think about that a little bit more, but I'd hate to accept the consequences of me being wrong or having done something wrong. And pride is one of those things that gets in our way. It's a stumbling block for all of us all through our lives over and over again. Being a know-it-all, you know, I'm too busy answering the question or preparing what I'm going to say to you to even listen to what you're saying, right? We're not patient with each other in those circumstances. We don't feel like we have something to learn. And then, of course, laziness, the opposite of hard work. Okay, just a few lessons here, and I'll go through these pretty quickly. I know the lights are off. You know, if you all, I'm sure, I won't challenge you to say that you can't flip them at the speed I'm going. So if you want to flip them, go ahead. But if you can see them on the screen, they'll be up there. These are lessons from Psalms and Proverbs. Psalm 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't get wrapped up that somebody that's evil is getting more at this present moment than you are. Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Proverbs 14:29 in the NIV version. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Proverbs again, 15:18. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. And finally, Proverbs 16:32. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. And I thought that was really interesting. So in God's view, someone that can control themselves is mightier than someone that can take a city, right? I mean, it's that day and age, it's no different in this day and age, right? We've got all kinds of people in charge of things that want to take other things over. But, you know, very contrast, I think, that the self-control, being able to control yourself, is mightier than being able to control an entire city. Okay, so that's patience. Number two, our middle step here, and this one will go pretty quickly, that after ye have done the will of God. So what is the will of God? You know, it's the determination. It's his purpose or just decree. It's his desire, pleasure, will. It's what we do. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have to do what he commands, and you have to do it with the right attitude and the right spirit. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. seven words that summarize a lot. Do we love God as much as God's love is for us? Well, if we do, the way we can show that to him is to obey him. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And this is directly from Paul's bout of impatience. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." So we don't, you know, we don't live under the law of Moses. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. But the saying still applies. Does the Lord delight in us grinding through works without the right attitude and the right thoughtfulness of others and what we're doing? Or does the Lord delight in us doing the right things at the right time for the right reason with the right attitude? James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Do good works and don't fall into temptation. And finally, Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Okay, and finally, the final end of this verse, for you need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So this promise, what does this word mean? It's a pledge. It's a divine assurance of good. So this is the promise of God that we're talking about, this divine assurance of good. Okay, you're going to have to really squint to read that. So this is Galatians 3, verses 14 through 29. And I'm not going to read all of this, because the middle section of this, I think about verses 17 through 25, that gets into a specific conversation about the law of Moses and examples relating to the law of Moses. If you were Jews, and this were 2,000 years ago, it would be really important for us to go through that. But since you're not, and we're going to keep moving along, I'm going to skip over the middle section. So first, I wanted to highlight, if you can see, it's just the number of times in those 16 verses that the word promise comes up. I'll read the first few verses, then I'll skip down. So starting in verse 14, and this is NIV. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. Scripture does not say "and seeds," meaning many people, but "to you and your seed," meaning one person, who is Christ. So in those first verses here, we go through the promise here, and he relates it to a covenant between people. Just as if you make a contract with somebody else, let's say you buy a house, and you say, "Yeah, I'll pay you, the bank, this much money for the house." And you go in and you say later on, "Oh, I can't do that." Well, of course, now we have different pathways. Maybe you can. Back then, you couldn't break that covenant. And it's like, no. You have to do it. If you make a covenant, if you make a promise, it's binding. The same thing is true with God's promise, only so much more so. He made a promise to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham's seed. That seed is Christ. And through Christ, the promises come to us. And that's what we'll get to here. So again, in Galatians 3, now we'll skip to verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male nor and female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what is that promise? Well, the promises to Abraham, let's first go over those. And these promises are found in a number of chapters in Genesis. Brother Jim gave a good series of classes. Brother Jim Hagin gave a good series of classes a number of years ago on these promises. I use that as reference material, so thanks, Jim. Promises to Abraham: make of him a great nation, bless him, Make his name great. Bless them that bless thee, or bless him, bless them that bless him. Curse them that curse thee. Land given to him and his seed forever, the land of Israel. Seed is dust of the earth, or being a father of many nations. A son of Sarah. Seed is the stars of heaven. Inherit the land from the Nile to the Euphrates. Everlasting covenant with his seed. And that's a really important one, an everlasting covenant with his seed, a promise from God that does not end. Blessing of a new name, the token of circumcision, and kings in his lineage. All of these things were things promised to Abraham, and this just walks through the different chapters from Genesis 12 through Genesis 22, and all those things were promised and oftentimes reiterated to confirm the promise to Abraham. The promises to us. Well, first the blessing through Abraham. Some of those blessings were not just for Abraham. They were for Abraham and his seed. And specifically the everlasting covenant. A kingdom on earth. Redemption of the Jewish people. And through baptism and belief in Christ, we can become heirs and Jews not by lineage or religion, but Jews in the sight of God to become his people. Promise of land, blessings on all nations and all people, everlasting life, work as kings and priests with nations on earth and in the kingdom age, gift of the Holy Spirit, many of whom have lived before us have already had that gift, extinction of sin, death, suffering, and really all bad things. These are all the promises that we have, the hope that we have. That's why we're here. And God will be all in all, a time that we certainly look forward to. This is Isaiah 35, and I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 35 tonight, but it's, one of the most beautiful chapters of the Bible. It really paints an incredible picture in 10 verses of what the kingdom will look like, using analogies and examples of the natural world. And when your faith is dwindling, or when you're upset, or when you don't have a very good view in your mind of what the kingdom age looks like, it's the first place I go to try to refocus and try to think about the positive, beautiful things that we're looking forward to in the next life. Promises of God continued in the scriptures, and I will read through these. Numbers 14 and 21, a Bible verse, a memory verse that most of us have had at least one time in our lives. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Isaiah 64 and 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. So no one has ever seen or imagined or heard of anything like what God has prepared for those of us who have patience to receive the promise. Luke 12 and 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up altogether with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, that seems like a pretty good concluding verse. But you're wrong. We're not quite there yet. Now, one more closing verse. And for this one, if you do have your Bibles in front of you and you can't see this, you might not be able to, please do turn up. It's 2 Peter 3, verse 9 through 14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is a positive aspect about the continuance, that the Lord not coming back, the kingdom not coming. It means that that gives hope for more people to be saved. And as we read here in verse 9, he's long-suffering. The Lord is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, that all could be saved and come to repentance. Continuing in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Thank you.
So let us